Battery on my mic was dead, and I couldn't find the battery at the last minute, so I will speak up. Sorry about that. I'm glad to be here with you this morning. When we were looking at the preaching schedule, Kent's going to start next week on 2 Timothy. This is my last Sunday here before I have to go back. We finished up Mark last week, and I have to go back to work on visa things, and I would ask that you would pray for me. I'm torn. I don't want to go back. I've really enjoyed being with you, but I also want to see my wife and get her and bring her back. So I would greatly appreciate your prayers for me over the next few months. But also, I think, to ask you to pray for Joe and Kent, who have full-time jobs, important jobs, and also are pastoring you in the church. And so they need your prayers more than they realize that they need your prayers even. Because of some things we're going to talk about this morning, actually. And so I wanted to think about what I wanted to preach on this week before I left. And having finished Mark and getting ready to pick up in a book, and I've been meditating on these verses for about a month, memorizing them for myself personally, from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 10. And I would suggest to you that if you would take these verses to heart, that these are the kind of verses that would taken to heart would really make a lot of things in your life clear, bring clarity to your life, and bring clarity to many of the things that are happening in the world around us. And so these are really key verses, and I would invite you into that you would just take them in and memorize them over the next week, and let these verses kind of soak into your heart. Beginning in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, "Thus says the Lord Yahweh, the triune God, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." Now, Heavenly Father, I know how you have already been answering and applying these verses in my own heart this very morning in a sermon entitled "The Exposed Heart." And you have exposed my heart. And I thank you for that. And I pray that you would help me to preach from the place of an exposed heart that needs more grace. Help me to preach grace to your people through these verses. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As I said, I've been memorizing these verses for the last month, and was challenged to do so that they would really have an ongoing impact in my life. And this morning I was thinking about how I would illustrate this to start off, illustrate a sermon on the exposed heart to start off with you, and I had all sorts of things I could have dealt with, but they were generally about other people. And I was sitting here this morning as we were going through the confession of sin, and it ended up where I was laughing and praising and worshiping God, but when it hit me, I just didn't expect it, because here I am this last Sunday, and I've enjoyed being here with you, and as God exposed my heart, this is something I've repented over before and confessed to the church where I pastored for 20 years, but it just kind of surfaced this morning that I really want people to like me. And there's this insecurity in my heart where I could even make preaching about me and covering up my insecurities and my fears. And so here I am as I'm going through worship with you this morning and partnering in worship, and we're singing and we're praying, and this kind of comes in my heart. And I was like, oh my gosh, how can I get up and preach when I'm caring more about whether the people listening to me will like me than I'm caring about whether they encounter Jesus' love for them? And as I was praying about that and confessing that to the Lord, He sort of said, this is your illustration this morning. This is the way you expose your heart. You can't be someone who presents as better than he really is. Because what you need to do is invite people down to God's grace, to receive more grace. And so I hope, and my prayer for you as we come to this, is that God will answer that prayer of bringing me to the low place so that I can see more clearly, which is what these verses help you to do, to see yourself more clearly, to see the world more clearly, to see others more clearly. Because as one commentator says, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And in Hebrew, the heart is more than just the emotions. It's more than feelings. It's more than the will. The heart is depicted as the control center, the operations center of your life. The kidneys are the guts, the core identity, the core identity which determines the direction and priorities of your life, the choices that you make, the commitments that you have, the way you love and who you love and how you love. And Jeremiah here describes two basic movements of the heart. One is the heart that is turned away from God, and the other is the heart that is turned back to God. And I think it's important as we go into these passages, because the one who turns away from God is the one, in turning away from God, has to put his faith somewhere, and he puts his faith in man. So that turning away from God is conjoined with putting his faith in man, and then turning back from God is a returning to the center of God as the center of your life. And so I think it's important to know that this is not a discussion about believers and unbelievers. That's kind of the way we divide, as believers and unbelievers. Everyone in the world has faith. There is no such thing as a person who does not have faith. And the question is, where is your faith? In whom is your faith? And that is what Jeremiah 17 is addressing. And how can you know where your faith is? And the three points I want to consider here are the deceitful heart, the transplanted heart, and the convicted heart. The deceitful heart, the transplanted heart, and the convicted heart. The deceitful heart in verses 5 to 6, I'm picking up that word deceitful from down in verse 9. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And that deceitful heart is expressed in verses 5 and 6. And I want you to notice what's happening here and the language that's used in verses 5 and 6. First of all, I want to say that there are three words for man in these passages. There's Geber, which has to do with mighty man. And then there's Adam, which has to do with mankind in general. And then there is Ish, which has to do with applying it to us particularly. And so you have a comprehensive discussion about man. And Jeremiah uses these three words, but he talks about man when he puts his trust in man is in a particular condition, a state of man that is very alarming. He doesn't say this man is a little bit bad. He doesn't say this man has systemic problems. He says, cursed. Cursed is the man. Damned is the man. Condemned is the man who puts, and I would say here, the man or woman, who puts his faith or her faith in man or woman in some way and makes man or woman their strength, that this person lies under a curse. And whose curse? Under God's curse. And Jeremiah is basically saying that this person who puts his trust in man is saying that everything, no matter what he does, everything is predetermined to go wrong for this person who is trusting in man. In other words, the person trusting in man is at war with God. And when I read this, and I read this terrible condition, I was trying to think, how can I talk to these people? I'm thinking, is really misplaced faith that bad of a problem? I mean, is God maybe overreacting here to say cursed is the man that trusts in man? I mean, don't we say all the time, believe in yourself, trust yourself, love yourself? And I think as we think about this in terms of the great reversal, I think it will get closer to our lives and be more applicable. Because the person who's saying this is Yahweh. He's speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, and he's talking about the triune God of the Bible, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God as one God in three persons. And so the heart of the Christian faith is a Trinitarian faith. And so the Bible, and that's not just a theological abstraction that you can have arguments about. In its very cutting edge practical application of the Trinitarian faith of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you have God the Father who is sending and empowering God the Holy Spirit to then bring to life God the Son in the person of Jesus Christ in Mary. And so you can reduce the Trinitarian faith basically as God becoming man. And the Christian faith is a faith in the God who is there, better yet, the God who is here. And what happens in the great reversal that has happened throughout history and is expressed, is very clear in our culture today, in this great reversal, is that the instead of faith being in God becomes man, how do we flip it in this great reversal? It's faith, still got faith, in man becoming God. So what he's saying here is not just a small thing. Cursed is the man who puts his trust in man. It's a complete flipping of the way creation works and the way the new creation works. Faith in man becoming God instead of trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. And then what happens is we make a commodity out of faith. And we start applying a Christian concept of faith in God becoming man to save us. We make faith in trusting in yourself, trusting in other people, trusting in things of creation, trusting in science, trusting in medication, trusting in religion. Fill in the blank. And it all comes back to this great reversal that we see in Jeremiah 17. And you know something? Our hearts sing. They sing to the music of man trusting in man. We love the great theologian Julie Andrews. Climb every mountain. Ford every stream. You can do anything if you just believe in yourself.
and our hearts beat to that rhythm. And man turns essentially faith in faith, which is basically faith in man's ability to become in some way God and control his own destiny. And the Bible's point here is that self-trust at its heart, at the core in your own struggles with self-trust is not merely a minor offense. Because self-trust has an agenda in mind. And if you use this language of planting, a man planted, blessed is the man who is planted, you see that in terms of biblical theology that God planted man in the Garden of Eden. And what self-trust does is it supplants God. It kills God. It tries to remove God out, the God of the Bible, the God becoming man. It wants to run away from that God in the agenda, not a natural, not a neutral heart. There's no such thing as an atheist. Atheists have faith. Agnostics have faith. Everybody has faith. But the movement is to dethrone the God of the Bible in your heart and to enthrone yourself or to enthrone something in creation. And so before Jesus ever had to literally die on the cross, man has been trying to kill God since the Garden of Eden. And the way we do it is self-trust. It's a mutiny. It's a supplanting. It's a perpetual crucifying of God in order for you to have God-like control of your life. And this great reversal of man, faith in man trying to become God, is always accompanied by blindness. And you see that here in verse 6. What you see here, he's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. It's not that there's not good that comes, because God created man in his own image, and man is an amazing under God's authority. God has given us amazing abilities. But what happens to this man who is in self-trust, and you probably know people like this, and maybe your wife or your children or your husband have said this about you, is that even when good comes, you can't see it. You know someone like that? Who all they can see is the bad when good's staring them right in the face? Because that what comes with man trusting in self is there's a blindness that you don't really need God. You can make the good come, but as you try in your efforts to make the good come, it's never good enough, is it? Or the people in your life can't perform well enough to your liking. You're never satisfied. And so even though God makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust, even though God in His common grace blesses believers and unbelievers, those who have unbeliever here being faith in rejecting Christ as the object of their faith and faith in themselves, even though that happens, we still condemn God. We say, why are you doing these things to me, God? You don't love me, God. That's kind of the source of that insecurity I told you about. When I'm insecure in God's love, then I try to get love from other places where I'm not meant to get love from. And my guess is you do that too. So there's a blindness that comes in this great reversal of faith, of self-trust. And also what you see here is not only is there a blindness, there's just thirst, unquenched thirst. He says that this person lives in a parched land. It's a desert. You know, we live in a human desert that's just dry. And the picture is of this shrub. this shrub, it's like it has these roots that are going down into the sand of the desert, reaching out desperately to find some sort of nourishment, but there's no water. And only you're just barely surviving, constantly thirsty. And then you have here not only a person who hungers and thirsts, but you have a person, you have loneliness. A person who trusts in himself becomes an island, the captain of his own ship. He has to live on an island. He has to be in control. And so everyone distances from him. And the language here is that it's an uninhabited salt land. It's a tree all by itself. Can't produce fruit. It's a fruitless tree. No fruit. You can only have enough nourishment to barely survive and then die. And you're all alone in a salt wasteland. Nothing can grow. And I think that's the way Satan works. When he, in the Garden of Eden, tempted Adam and Eve, he used God's gifts to tempt Adam and Eve. God had given, he had planted this beautiful garden and given man everything. And Satan comes in. Satan can't create anything himself. He can only pervert what God creates as good. He can only counterfeit good. He can only twist good. And so Satan comes in and he supplants God in our hearts, so that we become self-trusting man. God doesn't really want what's good for us. God doesn't really love us. God is not a bad God. God is really Satan, actually, and Satan is God. And such a condition is sort of an insanity, which is why the next point, this deceitful heart of man trusting in man that has an agenda to overturn the whole creation order and the... That's why we have to look at this passage when it says that the man who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by a stream of water. And the word there for planted is really transplanted. So in contrast to the man who trusts in man, Jeremiah shows us that this is the way to blessing. Whereas the heart of self-trusting man turns away from God, the blessed heart, the man's heart, is a heart that is turning to God. And before you became a Christian, you couldn't turn yourself to God because you were dead in your sin. That's what it means to be spiritually dead. To be turned away from God means to be spiritually dead, that God is not alive to you, that you've killed him in your heart. It's not that God is dead, it's that you've overturned through your religion of self-trust. And so a man who is then transplanted and is now a man who has the ability to turn toward God. And so now what we have in this image of transplanting, before you ever knew Christ, you have to be completely transplanted. We call that born again. But then as you become a Christian, now you participate with that exposing God, exposing your heart. And we call it pruning, where he prunes back. So he still cuts back. He doesn't have to pull you. He pulls you up once and for all time by the roots of your life, out of your own religion of self-trust, and he plants you by the stream of living water, and then throughout your life, because he loves you, he prunes you, he brings things difficult in your life so he can test the mind and test the heart, because the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And as a Christian, now you're participating in that exposing of your heart. You're not running from it. You're no longer under condemnation. You're no longer under the curse. You're now planted in a stream of grace, a stream of living water. And Jeremiah brings this out as clearly as it could possibly be brought out, both here and in Jeremiah chapter 2, where he says that my people have committed two sins. They've dug cisterns. They've forsaken me, the stream of living water. That's what he's talking about here. They've turned away from the stream of living water, and they've dug cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. And this person who's planted, it's not that this person who is planted by the stream of living water doesn't have heat that comes in his life. He still has bad things that happen in his life. He still experiences the year of drought. But this person who is planted in the stream of living water, now he's still, everything he sees is good, as a good gift from God. He knows God loves him. He knows God is for him. So it's not that things necessarily become easier. It's that you see that even when God takes you and lands you flat on your back and you've got mud all over your face, you look up and say, you're looking up now. You can see better. And that happens. You see better and you go, man, how in the world did I ever get myself in that terrible situation? And you don't blame God. You own your own sin. Which brings us to the final point. You've got the deceitful heart. You've got the transplanted heart. And you've got the convicted heart. And the main point I want to make here. Almost all of us know this passage about the heart is deceitfully wicked. If we know the Bible, it's one of the most famous passages in the Bible. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. But you know what we do? Is we kind of carpet bomb non-Christians with this verse. And we say, don't you see that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things? But what I want you to see here is that Jeremiah is prophesying to God's people, the Old Testament church. And he's saying to people who think they're good. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, you keep hearing it. God keeps telling them, you're stubborn, you're rebellious. And you know what they say? God, we're not that bad. We're pretty good. We're not as bad as those people over there. Go carpet bomb them. And here, he's saying, and I'm saying through him, according to his word, that he's talking to New Life Church. Not just Judah, but his church. And he's saying to you, do not trust in your feelings. Do not trust in your will. Do not trust in yourself. Your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. The word there is incurable. It's desperately sick, is incurable. You can't cure your heart. You need a new heart. You don't just need a little bit of reform. You need the God who created you to come in and recreate you and give you a new heart. And the picture is when you turn and you sink your roots into Jesus Christ by faith, he promises to nourish you and to grow you because he is living in you. And that's what he says in Jeremiah 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. How does he do that? He puts Jesus within you, who is the one who's always kept the law. I will write it on their hearts. Here you have in Jeremiah 17:1, he says that your hearts are so hard that you've etched your sin like a, had to have a diamond to just etch it on that hard, crusty heart. And Jesus now comes and he writes God's law in your heart because he's present with you. And I will be their God and they shall be their my people. You see, a deceitful heart is a self-trusting heart. And a heart that is blessed is a heart whose roots are planted all the way into Jesus Christ. And it's acknowledging that we can't do anything without Jesus. He is the one. And sort of what I want to happen this morning, and the reason I've called this the convicted heart, using the language, the legal language here, is that what God is after in your heart this morning is he's not just trying to bring an indictment against you. You're presenting evidence, he's going to indict you. He's not even just trying to arrest you. So you have a little bit of conviction this morning and you come to the Lord's table and you're arrested. And then a few minutes later, a day later, it's gone. This is a full conviction. You see, God only saves the admittedly guilty. He can't work with those who are not convicted all the way. And what he's convicting you about is this great reversal. That instead of you having faith in yourself in some way that over time man can become God, that you can't do anything without God coming as man into your life and dwelling inside of you by the power of his Holy Spirit and applying Christ, the work of Christ, to your heart this morning. And as we take this to the table and have the Lord's Supper together, just as a way of application, what I'm saying here is unless you are broken, you are of no use to God. None. And I hear that, normally I hear that in a real negative sense, because I'm so self-willed and I'm so stubborn. But here we have a picture of being broken in the Lord's Supper, where he says, take this bread. And after giving thanks, he broke the bread and gave it to us. And if you look at the Lord's Supper through the lens of the feeding of the 5,000, with the five loaves and the two fishes, it seemed like when Jesus had the five loaves and the two fishes that he broke them, it was nothing. He couldn't feed this great multitude. And the disciples were like, how can we feed all these people? But you know something? Jesus knows that you don't know. That is, when you bring your nothing to Jesus, he's adequate. And he multiplies. And when you let him break you, it's not just a negative thing. When you bring your self-will to him and he breaks your self-will, when you bring your screwed up emotions to him and he breaks those emotions, when you bring your desires to live your own life to him and he breaks that desire, then he takes you and breaks you and he gives you back to the community of people and you become a blessing and he multiplies that blessing to people. But he can't use you until you start owning your self-trusting heart as a full conviction and giving your self-trusting heart to Jesus. And as we come to this table, I don't want you to see the negative part of being broken. I want you to see the glorious beauty of Jesus multiplying your brokenness to a lost and dying world and to people right around you in this church who need you to be the bread of life to them that Jesus has given to you. You are important when you place your faith in Jesus. When you place your faith in yourself, you're just insane. Father, as we come to this table, it's your table. And you have to do something that I can't do. You have to take these words, the word preached, the word in Jeremiah, and we need you to bring full conviction that we would just not take these things mentally in our head, but as we take this bread broken for us, that we would see Jesus as adequate. This simple bread, this simple grape juice, there's no need for a lamb because the lamb was slain for us, and that we would have him multiply his grace in us so that we, having sunk our roots deep in the stream of living water, that you would make us gushers of grace and love and mercy from the same reservoir of love and grace and mercy that you are pouring out into our hearts this morning through this table. So I pray that you would spiritually just fill us with the life of Jesus as we come with our self-trust and surrender it to you, with our stubbornness, our rebellion, that we would know that judgment begins with the household of God. And then when we go to share with other people about a deceitful heart that they have, we can do it from the sinner's place out of God, you revealing and exposing our own deceitful hearts. And that would be quite beautiful. as you fill us with the love of Jesus, and we go with Him in His grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, after giving thanks, he took the bread and broke it. He said, "This is my body for you, so he can multiply himself for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant for partial forgiveness of sins. For forgiveness of your past sins. Yes, but not all. But for forgiveness of all your sins." And I dare you this morning to believe in the full forgiveness of Jesus. I dare you to believe that Jesus is enough. And not only is he enough, but he wants to multiply himself in you as he breaks your will, so that you can pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth and in my heart like it is in heaven." This is a Christian table. If you want to bring your stubbornness this morning and surrender to Jesus, come on. If you don't think you're a sinner, I'm going to warn you to stay away. You do not want to come to this table of grace in pride, because you will just be crucifying Jesus all over again in your heart. This is a table for sinners. And if you know yourself to be a sinner, you come to Jesus. If you never come to Christ at all, you never surrendered your stubborn will to Christ, I'd love to talk to you after the service. This is a table for Christians to come and receive more grace. It's all for Christians. But if you had never surrendered your life to Christ and submitted your will to Christ, and I would like to talk to you afterwards so we can talk to you about the Spirit's converting work in your life, and business with Jesus, and then we can get you baptized so you can come to the Lord's table. So as the Lord leads, come in this table of welcome for sinners saved by grace. There's going to be grape juice in the outer cups and wine in the inner cups. So good to see you there.
Good to see you.
For by a single sacrifice, God has made perfect for all time those who are being sanctified. Isn't that great news? God credited to you all the righteousness of Christ, even before he ever made you righteous. That's crazy. Yeah, right? You tend to be embarrassed on the other. You need grace to take forward statement. How will God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also give you everything that you need today? Your need is what qualifies you for his grace. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, sees his trust in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. When we were at our leaders' retreat yesterday, we were talking about how God brings us into the community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's a community that comes to this table is a community of sinners saved by grace. We're all one at the foot of the cross. The body of Christ for you. The blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of your sins.